learn to read English by reading the Bible. Yeah. Not always that the case. So should we not be trying ourselves to, and I don't know what version it is,
it was a lovely occasion at breakfast. The brother said, "Can I just read the Bible to you?" And he'd obviously got it ready. It was a really nice touch at the end of a physical meal. We had a spiritual meal. So he got out the daily readings for Luke. And he read a version, and I thought, wow, this is so modern. I can't even recognize some of the things that are being said. But boy, was it powerful. And I could see how, you know, I'm not happy with it, as it were, from being brought up as a Christian. But it really was powerful, and it could help a lot of people. And my first thought was, no, that wasn't accurate. No, he's got that bit wrong. I know it's wrong. Then I thought, why should I bother about whether it's wrong? It's a minor detail compared with understanding what Jesus is saying. It's having an impact on us. So maybe we should say, gee, I don't like this, but I'm not going to say anything. I'll let it go.
Scripture, and those people still, one, it doesn't help the people who will not look at it at all, does it? There are people who are so much against breaking the environment in which they've been brought up as non-believers or believers in nothing.
Well, you don't start with the Bible with people like that, do you?
No.
Treat them in a different way because they are in a different culture.
That's
yeah.
The word I was looking for.
They are.
Paul didn't talk about the law of Moses to the people in Athens.
No.
So you've got to start somewhere else.
Really? That again is an area that we as Christadelphians make. We have this leaning towards Jewish things because the Bible is Jewish centred, you might say. But you've just brought it to our notice that. You know, it's neither Jew nor Greek. We push, in my experience, in the ecclesias, everything. We lived through the revival of Israel, and everything seemed to lean towards Jewish things. That the Jews have got it right. We haven't. We haven't got what the Gentiles haven't. And this is a very wrong way of thinking.
I was just thinking of an incident. We were with a Sotho brother in South Africa who said that he preferred to read an English version because English is more focused than most of the African languages. So I think in a way we have to value English for its directness and its conciseness and convey it, use versions that are most direct and simply and plainly put. Doesn't need to be in trendy language and certainly not slang, but simple and direct. And we found that again with other African languages, haven't we? They're very much more diffuse somehow, aren't they, than English. And it's actually quite a help to them if they can read English and have it in a good version.
I was giving a talk in Swaziland, and Brother Fanuel Sitoli said he would interpret into Swazi for me, and I've said about as much as I've said to you, and then he translated that, and he went on and on and on, and I thought, hey, Aunt Fanuel, you're giving your own talk, aren't you? You're not talking about what I'm talking about. And then he turned over to the pot and he says, it takes a long time to say it in Swazi. Can I ask you if you've got your papers with you? Crunch time.
I don't, sir.
This is a purely voluntary thing. I'm trying hard not to be a teacher. I did ask that if you could put down the five worst traits?
Yes.
Yeah. In order of priority. So you'll have something like 16 is number 1, 22 is number 2. I haven't actually, I don't think, Mike. Don't worry, because if you've just done it, I just want a rough information. If you have done it, can you give me the number on the type number and then the type number alongside your number two?
Some of us haven't got that list.
That's fine. Count your blessings. Of course, it's an all the other the others. And you can have a look at it as well.
Number one, you see.
I think I've got more to start at the level as anybody. Got any done, and I'll write them down.
Sisters,
may I comment that I think that fellowship is what we do in between these formal talks that Leon and others gives. And what we're going to do is have the interruption to what is really important, which is exhorting one another in our chats. A quick little story. I was a headmaster in a school in an area of London, and many of the kids didn't have mums and dads, mostly lacking dads. But there were a few that did. And they used to congregate, and if you're a mum you'll remember this, in the playground and chat. And occasionally I would go and listen to them. I thought, gee, what a wealthy of child rearing is going round this circle where they're, oh, your kid had what? Oh, yeah, they come out into the spotlight. Ah, yeah, well, I'll tell you what you can do about that. And they loved it. And it was totally unorganised. And I thought, boy, as an educator, this ought to be organised. This ought to be, you know, shared around. And my second thought was, no, you don't break up something that's good like this. So I said to them one day, wouldn't you like to come and use one of my spare classrooms and bring a pot and a coffee and then make yourself a drink? Because you needn't stand outside chatting. And they actually formed a mum's club, and it was lovely to go along and just listen to the chat that went on. And I'm convinced that what we have been doing during our breaks is the spiritual equivalent, learning off each other. So I do really count this as an interruption to what is beneficial to us. Some more notes are coming around, and I will aim to be very, very brief, so you can make any comments you want, and finish as near possible to the programme, so that others can share their thoughts and experiences with us. You may like to know that of those numbers that were given to me, the three seriously bad traits that us English have are we're very materialistic. We are very materialistic. There's nothing out there in the world that doesn't come into the brotherhood. A brother who is a psychologist and an advisor for those in the brotherhood that need help once said to us, you name anything wrong in the world, child abuse, pornography, thieving, you name it, and I can probably tell you, if I divulge my secrets, of somebody in the brotherhood has done it. We are not a golf club, we are a hospital. A golf club is a group of well-behaved people who've got rules to keep out the rabble. A hospital is a place where anybody goes that is damaged in any way, and they're just hoping they're going to get some decent treatment. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I call not the righteous to repentance, but sinners. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. So we must think of ourselves as propping each other up. I've got a wooden leg and can't walk. You can walk and can see properly, so you can guide me, and we can help each other. So some of these things will seriously be our problem. We're very materialistic. We're preoccupied with food and dieting. Notice the next time when you're with a group of brothers and sisters talking about dieting, losing weight and things like this. Should we be preoccupied with it? Preoccupied with making sure their possessions are safe, they live for their jobs and careers, and they are preoccupied with self and the need to feel good. There's a lovely version that says in, is it Titus, love? Spirit teaches us to say no. Yeah. Yeah, in Titus, the translation. And we need to say no to these things, don't we? By now, you should have got these things come round. Have you everybody got one?
Well, we can share because we're sliding off. So.
Yeah, there's not enough gone around.
Another one.
Oh, good. All right, come on. And another if you want. So, I'm going to be very brief about this. We talked about 7, 27, 31, 34, and 42. Yeah. And unless we do something about it, we'll default into getting it wrong, won't we? Which worries me, because I don't do much about it. But there we are. We've talked about cultural differences, being English and being foreign. And it's not a case of being English and godly, and the foreigners have got to learn to be English and godly. The foreigners have to learn to be godly, and us English have to drop our English cultural things, good or bad, that inhibit us being Christ-like. We are rooted in a Victorian system. We, I mean, by the Brotherhood. It does not commend it, but deep down we feel it does. And we need to question all those things that we take for granted simply because we're English and say, are we doing them because they are English, or are we doing them because they are Christ-like, they're Christ culture? We might still go on doing them because they're an advantage, but let's not impose them on others simply because we like doing them. We sing from this hymn book a lot of Victorian hymns. The fact that they're Victorian does not make them godly of themselves. They may be godly. And we can say, well, yes, they enhance our Christ culture. Fine, we'll sing them. Somebody else says, well, they don't enhance mine. Fine, you sing yours then. And if you're singing Zulu, and you're singing about ancestors, then I've got a problem with you, and I'd like to chat about it. But if you're singing about how God is great in Zulu to a tune that I think it's just a noise, that's fine. Of course, you're hearing me make a noise, but I happen to call it a Victorian hymn. Just a little point I'm making. We looked at that. Now I want to look at cultural differences, generational differences. See if you can work out which one you fit in. Look at page, probably I haven't got a number for most, so we're at page 3 actually. General characteristics, generation characteristics, general. Yeah, it's the top one now, because I told the other two off to give you earlier. But it's actually page 3. I got these ideas from a guy in South Africa. And he, getting information from various other sources, divided the generations that are living at the moment into 5. The GI generation, and that's an American expression, the silent generation, the boomers, that's probably the first generation term that most of us have heard of, the baby boomers, now the Xers, the X generation, and another one's being called the millennial generation. If you look down at the row which is labelled period, the GI generation is about 80 year old, 80 and plus at the moment, and dying off rapidly, naturally. They go back into the First World War and things like that. The silent generation are people that are retired by and large now. The baby boomers are the family people, their kids are growing up. And the X generation are basically the unmarrieds. And then the millennial generation is the teenagers. This is an opinion of one man that has said things that seem to make sense to me. And if you look at the page I gave you earlier about what a generation is, when I looked at the tribal and national cultures, generational cultures is, it gives you a definition there of what a generation is, roughly 20 years, the age between being born and being capable producing children, which roughly happens every 20 years or can happen every 20 years. I like that quote in from George Orwell: each generation imagines itself to be more intelligent than the one that went before it and wiser than the one that comes after it. You don't think it, I think it. Let's be honest. I thought, yeah, that's true in my case. Yep. But what it's about is having a similar outlook on life. And their value systems, we talked about that with tribal cultures, are based upon their generation. Fit yourself into one of them and see where you come, and see if the description of your generation, most of us I suspect are retired or near retired, and see if these characteristics fit you. So go back to that page and look at the characteristics. The dying out generation, the 80-year-olds, were gallant. The retired generation, my generation, reserved, stoic, clean living, gentlemanly. The baby boomers, they're troubled. They're so talkative. They go on and on and on and on. You know, they should be like pictures on the wall, be seen and not heard. That's what our generation would tell them. Inquisitive, forever asking questions. Don't they wait and learn themselves? Bossy, stylish, competitive. And then the unmarrieds, the X generation. Pragmatic, individualistic, arrogant, risk-taking. We'll ignore the teenagers at the moment. I'm not at all sure that they're old enough to characterize quite as well as the other generations are. And bear in mind, these are generalizations. No one person totally fits in. In fact, I'll tell you about Cuspers in a minute. Look at the attitude. Let's ignore the GI generation, go onto the silent generation. Our attitude is, we pay our dues. It's a virtue. People ought to do that. And why people are out of work, I don't understand. They could get a job, doesn't matter if they can't get the job they're qualified for, why don't they go and road sweep? I would have done. Because that's what our generation believes. And the baby boomers, ha ha, if you have it, flash it. Why not? What's all this about being embarrassed about having things? I've earned it. It's mine. I'm entitled to it. And the X generation, enigmatic. I'd like it to take you over the page to a continuation of this and down to the bottom where it talks about the music that each generation likes. Ignore again the GI generation, though. It has some relevance.
I do not fit.
What about the silent generation?
You're
not silent according to that. You're a GI generation or a baby boomer then, Gene? Which way around? I'll tell you how you can tell. How many here can name any classical music? Yeah, most of us can, can't we? How many can name a tune that the big bands used to play? Oh, that's interesting. Not so many. Yeah, yeah. I'm not questioning all the finer. Just let us know what you think. Anybody know the Beatles songs?
Yeah.
Yes. Abba?
Yeah.
Buddy Holly?
Yes.
Good. It's telling you something, isn't it, actually? Grunge? Sheryl Crow?
We're going back on the big bands. I think most people know Glenn Miller's.
You ask youngsters.
No,
Glenn Miller.
He died during the war.
Yeah.
And looking at my own childhood, before the war, we didn't have a radio.
Yeah.
So we didn't know.
Right, so says.
Didn't even have that. You might have done.
One last question about music. Anybody know the songs of Britney Spears? We're getting... Can you see what's happening? Right, let's go back to our first page. And look at attitudes. Very interesting, the GI generation. The third one, attitudes. We must all agree, all work the same way, and all look the same. That's a point, yeah. They rebelled against the silent generation and said, we're not going to wear shoes like they wear, we're going to wear sneakers, trainers. And we're not going to wear trousers like they do. We're going to have something different, so we wear jeans to be different. And then they're all the same in being different. That's true, isn't it? The attitude of the silent generation, pay your dues, work hard.
That's now, that generation were actually criticised as being the worst dissolute generation ever by
the silent generation. Oh, that's right, yes, yeah, yeah. And that's worth bearing in mind. Go down to dislikes, ignore the likes, so you can read them as well. Which of those dislikes are yours? Can't stand wimps and whingers and slackers. Boy, pull your socks up, man, and get on with it. You don't have, just because you're nearly dying, many have been killed. What's you up to? You
know? That was a stick up a lip.
That's right, yeah. Yeah, that's a good expression for it, isn't it? How many don't like debt? It's abominable to think that people get into debt today. Where are their money management techniques? Why don't they? Yeah, you should not owe other people.
Different reasons for disliking debt.
Huh?
Different reasons for disliking debt. You can dislike it without criticizing it.
Oh, yes.
Because there are people who can't help anything.
That's a different situation, I think. This is about likes and dislikes. This is the dislikes. Yeah, but you're right, actually, Jean. The baby boomers are paying off debts. They don't like paying off debts. Those of us that are the silent generation, retired and have got adult children, is it true about your children? They don't like paying off their debts?
No.
How many youngsters do you know that have gone through university and run up thousands of pounds in debts and have still not paid them off? It's quite common, isn't it, actually? Would our generation have gone to university and not paid off their debts?
Well, you didn't have to pay tuition fees, now they do.
Yeah.
They're forced into debt, that's what I meant, isn't it?
Oh, yes. Yeah.
It's become acceptable.
That's right. Yeah.
So, you've got grants.
Not embarrassed by it, that's right.
Gee, not everybody got a grant.
No, but
there
were grants available.
Yeah,
yeah. I think it is attitude in the sense that I have an older son who's got a very good job, and in fact, I wish all my other sons had been the same. He borrowed £400 the entire time through university, but he refused to pay. He paid up at about £5 a month because his attitude was, well, I'm only being charged 2% interest on it, so I should pay off things which. And he kept on paying this for years. His lawyer.
It's an attitude to life, isn't it?
Yeah, attitude.
Take the bottom one, the core values, because this is getting nearer to us as Christians. The GI generation, the silent generation, take the silent generation, is that what us retired people feel that our core values in life are? Dedication, delayed reward and sacrifice, duty before pleasure, respect for authority. Is that fun? Yeah. Is it generally true about retired people? Is it generally true about retired brethren and sisters? They're dedicated, they'll go to the meeting. Do you know any brothers and sisters who say, I have never failed to go to the breaking of bread unless I'm actually on holiday or I am ill?
Yeah.
And
that's
that
pride.
Pardon?
It's a matter of pride in some cases.
That's right, yes. And I heard of a brother in Kempton Park, who presided for the first time, and he got up and he said, "Brothers and sisters, before we start this meeting, if anyone has anything against his brother, would you mind leaving the meeting and go and sorting it out?" That's scriptural, isn't it? Have you ever heard it said in our meetings? We're there. Us retired brothers and sisters who hold the strong influence in the brotherhood would not entertain not being there. There are some exceptions. I'm not getting at individuals. I'm saying this is a general view. Delayed reward and sacrifice. Is that not true? We feel strongly that the gospel is all about seeking first the kingdom of God and out of duty labouring for it in order that the reward will come.
But that's any age. That's any age of Christian, really. I think you'll find.
No. Younger ones don't have that view. I'll hear what you say. duty before pleasure and respect for authority. That is quite strong amongst retired brothers and sisters, isn't it, actually? Well, that's all. I remember a brother saying to him,
"I used to respect authority, but now I see the rulers of the world and
I have
respect for
higher. You see through as you got
older.
Yeah. Think your speed limit on driving.
Yeah, but you have a point, Marcus, I think, yeah. and it's just seeing through them. The baby boomers? Does that fit them? No. This is the problem with generalizations, of course. A, they will not fit everybody, and B, everybody will be slightly... But the other point is that everybody will not fit exactly into the category. A point I want to make a little later on. But it's worth seeing what these things are saying. Turn over two pages to the religious characterizations. This, I think, having got a picture of generalizations about different generations, and when you think about this, is astounding. In this area, going back a century, for the previous three or four centuries, there probably was hardly any change at all from one generation to the next. A farmer would have a lad, or two lads, or three lads, they'd grow up and they would be farmers. Many a person would not leave their village, and many a person would not be changed. The change that took place in those days was negligible, and we are living in an age when there's five generations that generally can be categorized. We've got a big, big challenge, haven't we, that generations before have not had. And many of us are uncomfortable with it. This is what I want to make the point of when we had a look at the religious point. Notice what it says about the attitude to God. The GIs, God is remote. For the silent generation, he is ritualistic. For the boomers, he is relational. What generation do you fit, Duncan?
By age or by characteristic?
By age.
By age, I'm one of the X's.
But and by characteristics?
I like that first column, the GI one. Gallantry and all that. I like whinges and
slackers. You're not giving a choice.
That's right. You're telling Gene. But it's interesting, isn't it? And if you know ecclesias that have been changing, you might find that they have gone from this remote vision of God to a ritualistic one where they go through various very set phrases. I know a recording brother said, there's no way we're having four hymns. Christadelphian breaking the bed services from Dr. Thomas have only ever had three. You know, he was wrong, but I mean, he was convinced. That was his view. This is his, how he saw things. The ritual that was being performed then was set in stone. Now a younger generation said that these things aren't important. It's our relationship with Jesus, our relationship with God, it's our relationship with each other. We must get together more often, and all sorts of things that a previous generation wasn't saying. And so if you look down them, and I keep on saying this because it's important, these are generalizations. Go down to the style of worship, and you'll see there, there's quite a range suggested by this Reg Codrington, that more or less characterize the generations. And notice the difference between the silent and the baby boomers. We won't look at all those words that inspire and motivate, but at some time they're worth reading, because the writer makes the point, which you can see on page 6. When preaching and teaching different generations, even the words we use make strong connections. The following list highlights some of the central concepts each generation connects with and may be helpful in packaging a message on a particular theme. The King James Version was good enough for the Apostle Paul, and it's good enough for me. And yet, what was Duncan saying yesterday? Jesus called them guys. And that was embarrassing to the translators, because they were of a generation that didn't like to have this colloquial language. And Jesus spoke in a colloquial language, not the highfalutin language of the King James Version. And so, if we're going to get any street cred at all, no, we've got to talk to people.
You missed my point, Bill. You missed
something. Yeah, I'm sorry, then correct me later. but the point I wish to make, and then you can tell me more later. If we are going to communicate with people, we have to communicate with them in a way they understand, don't we? I mean, it's too obvious to say it, really, isn't it? Well, ideally, if we want to communicate with Zulus, we should speak Zulu. At least they would get the nuances that the Zulu language would help them with, and not the nuances of the English language, which won't help them. So it is important to know what sort of words that are there. All right? Turn over the page, and I'm sorry I'm hurrying about this, onto page 6. We'll look at in church, though to a great degree it doesn't apply to us as a brotherhood, because it's only relatively recently that we believe that we can have buildings. You know, I was brought up to believe that here we have no continuing city, the Lord is coming any moment now, therefore we're going to rent a place. And so the meeting place I went to, they had places like the Made Marion and Free Foresters, didn't they? And all sorts of odd names that we met as Christadelphians. Yep. And we used to meet in the Law Society chambers, which smelt horrible as a kid. Anyway, look at those, because it's telling you something about the general view of Christendom and the sort of churches they would build and have. But notice what it says about the silent generation. They wear formal attire, always sit in the same seat, speak to the same people, seldom meet anybody new. Is that our ecclesia, or do you know any ecclesias like that? You can't sit there, Brother So-and-so's seat. We have some of those characteristics. And go up to church music, and well, I'm going to make just one comment, and then it's a free for all. The GI generation had hymns and an organ. The silent generation, we haven't added the brass section, not as a body, somehow, but they're the boomer generation by and large that have brought it in, not the silent generation, not us retired ones. We didn't suggest having trumpets and guitars and anything. The Salvation Army did, yes, yeah, and they were exceptional in all sorts of ways. And notice what it says about them. What's the point of this? Does it make any difference if we categorize people? Yes, it does. First thing, we are creatures of our circumstances. Should we be? Should we do these things simply because others have done them and this is what we were brought up as children to believe was the only way to do it? It's our comfort zone. And does the Lord want us to stay in our comfort zone, which very often is a fleshly comfort zone? It keeps us comfortable as human beings and not as spirit beings, as servants of the Lord. And the Lord wants to shift us out of that into a whole new culture. And the only way I think it can happen is if we become flexible enough to take on board things that initially we are very uncomfortable with, and maybe even feel they're wrong. I'm not having guitars. I won't be able to sing hymns if I can hear a guitar in the meeting. It'll keep on reminding me of the Beatles. And I can't sing hymns when I keep thinking about the Beatles. And I don't want to sing the Dam Busters. I've seen the film and I can't sing a hymn to the Dam Busters. You know, it makes me think the wrong things. I'm in my comfort zone. And I don't want to be shifted out of it. But with a little practice, I could enjoy the liveliness of the Dam Busters tune. I could enjoy the variations of the guitar. You know, oh, that's interesting. The kids are obviously enjoying it and things are going well. And Christ is being magnified and appreciated. So I think it is useful to see these generalizations simply to see what we've defaulted into and be aware of it and think, well, there's no reason why I should. I may not change, but I must be very careful that I don't tell others they've got to be like me. I don't want you baby boomers behaving like baby boomers. You've got to behave like our silent generation. Now the difficulty about this is, correct me if I'm wrong, but I perceive that the brotherhood, the power and the influence of the brotherhood is with the silent generation. They have the influence with, through the ABs, through the external committees of all sorts of things, the CBM, the central office, the magazine, all these things are very largely in the hands of the silent generation. And if they're not aware that they are defaulting into silent generation behaviors, then nothing will change because they want to keep things as they have known it, as we have known it maybe. And it's very hard to let go power and influence and say, well, that's fine, I'd love to come along. No, I'm not going to say anything about that, I just want to come and join you. And gently then say, I'm unhappy with that, but you're not, obviously. I wonder why you do it. And say, well, I can't find the idea in Scripture. And perhaps be very, very gentle about turning the baby boomers' world upside down simply because they're not a silent generation behavior. One last thing. If you turn over the page to page 7, or two last things. Respect is a word that is very often used. They don't show respect. That's their problem. And you might like to read what it says about the different generational views of respect. And then page 8 is an encouragement for all of us. You've all already shown in the comments you've made that you are not a classic example of your generation. You're a bit different. That's right, everybody is a bit different. Not only that, you may be a bit of two generations, and sociologists call them cuspers. where they understand the GI generation and they understand the silent generation, or they understand the silent generation and they understand the baby boomers. They may be in one by age, but they understand both of them, so they are at the edge, and they are very, very useful people. I know of a couple. The husband was an AB, and they used to go to the youth group in this ecclesial meeting. They were the older range of the youth group, and he was the younger range of the ABs. And typically what would be happening is the ABs, I don't know what the youth group are on to, do you know what they did last week? And he would be saying, yeah, but do bear in mind that they are seeing, trying to do their best to serve the Lord. They're trying to get things going the way they see it. And then the couple would go to the youth group, and they would go, oh, here they come again, these two. They're saying that we ought to be careful about what we're doing and think about what others will think in the ecclesia. And this poor couple were neither in the AB group nor were they in the youth group. Of course, they were cuspers trying to keep them together, which is a very useful thing to do, isn't it? And what is amazing about Jesus, he is the ultimate cusper. He can keep all these generations together if we adopt his culture. And I think that's what the last line is saying. If we can be multi-generational and self-effacing. Jesus came to serve. And if we can follow that example, then we'll say, yeah, I know that's my personal preference, but that's not all that important. What we want to do is make sure that the Lord is glorified, that the Lord is honoured, that the respect that we show to each other is because we love Jesus. So, it may be helpful for you to know these things. They are the summary of a view of one man, Dr. Reg Codrington. I think he has a lot to tell us. You may think so. But if we just go away with the idea that maybe I should think twice about what I take for granted, then I think the Lord can help us to develop and grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, which I take to mean the experiential knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that old fashioned word in the King James Version, that he knew his wife and she conceived. I think it's a lovely word because it has an effect upon the relationship. It produced a child as well, but it was not just, oh, I know who my wife is, give me a moment and I'll think of a name. He knew it intimately, and we must grow in grace and in the intimate knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because this is life eternal, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I'm sure that's what we all want, and pray God that we shall get it. So, any comments you'd like to make about that?